We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Beginning in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a conversation about spiritual warfare and how we as Christians are not just living life, but we are living lives as those who have made enemies in Satan when we came to Christ. And he has launched attack continually against us, and we must find our strength in the Lord, but we must be diligent to do our part, to put on the whole armor of God. I mentioned in that sermon that at a later point we would start working through some of these things, and I want to go ahead and touch on one of those things this morning. If you look there in verse 14, the very first thing that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, instructs Christians to strap on in preparation for this spiritual war is the belt of truth. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, one of the things that's often brought out from Ephesians chapter 6 is that each of these pieces of armor are taken from the armor of the Roman soldier. And Paul is drawing on those as an opportunity to speak of the things that Christians must clothe themselves with. Now, I do think we need to be a little bit careful in thinking that Paul very intentionally used pieces of armor for this. So, for instance, the helmet is the only thing that is salvation, or the belt is the only thing of truth. And I think sometimes we make too much relevance out of that, especially when you consider that Paul has to also, in the back of his mind, be thinking of passages from the Old Testament, like the divine warrior in the book of Isaiah, who he also draws upon as pieces of armor that represent things similar to this, but they are very different in what each one represents. And so it's not so much that it is wholeheartedly 100% relevant what it is that's being fastened on, as it is that he says you need to put truth on. You need to fasten on the belt of truth. You need to clothe yourself with that of truth, with that of righteousness, with that of the readiness of the gospel of peace, with that of faith, with prayer. All of these things, the sword of the Spirit, all of these things are things that make up that which clothes the individual in such a way that he is protected from the enemy. But what is this belt of truth? What is truth? Well, I think that's a question that's very relevant for our day and our time, a question that so many are searching to find the answers for, and a question that many, probably people even are offended to hear asked: what is truth? But it's not a question unfamiliar to the Bible times. It's not something new that's come about in the last 20 years. You might remember in John chapter 8, Jesus stood before Pilate, and it was clear that his statement about truth was complex, brought about some complexities for Pilate. He was very confused, almost as if in his mind he was searching for what the meaning of this word was. Pilate says to him in verse 37 of John 18, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What is it that Pilate asked him? He says, "What is truth?" This is not a question unfamiliar to other times. It's not a question unique to our time, but it is a very important question, a question that needs to be desperately answered for all people in all times. What is this truth? Well, if you turn on your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17, you know, in Athens we find a people, you know, just very quickly kind of going to the heart or the crux of the matter on truth. In Athens, we find a people that were similar to those of our day, a people who were largely uninterested in any concept of truth and really more interested in hearing new things. Over in Acts chapter 17, let me get over there. In Acts chapter 17, Paul comes into Athens and brings things that to their ears, verse 20, are strange. But they're intrigued. They're interested. "We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now to the Athenians and the foreigners," verse 21, "who lived there, they would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." That's what they were interested in. It wasn't necessarily a matter of what is true. It was, what do you have to tell us that we've never heard before? Yet as Paul comes to the city, and as he stands in the midst of the Areopagus, verse 22, you'll notice from that context, he looks around and he sees all these idols, and he sees all these objects of worship. He even notices the inscription to the unknown God and uses it as an opportunity to talk to them about the one true God. As he comes into this place and into this town, and he observes all that they're doing and all the ways in which they're searching for meaning and all the things that they're interested in, he deduced that what they needed more than anything was for someone to just tell them the truth. And that's what he told them. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek him," that they should seek God, "and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." I want you to notice something. By continually pointing the people to him, to this one God who is universally God, who is not served in the way that they're serving all of their gods. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. By his truth, he is by nature excluding everything that they believe in. Every idol in the town, every altar that they've built, every new ideology that they've come to accept, Paul condemns them all when he tells them the truth. Verse 29, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that this divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination by man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul didn't waste any time, did he? I mean, he bullet pointed it for them. There is one God. He is universal God. He has created all that is. He does not need to be served in the way that you are serving. He does not need that. He made from one man every nation. And his intent in all things was for people to find their way towards him by his revelation. We are God's offspring. He demands repentance. He has fixed a day of judgment. The standard of judgment is righteousness. And as he has raised him from the dead, there is also the promise of that. Wow. Okay? I mean, thinking about who the people of Athens were, it's no wonder, verse 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but I want you to pay attention to something else. Verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Some men joined and believed. Thankfully, there were some on that day who believed. There are two mentioned by name in verse 34. Dionysius, an Areopagite, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So it highlights that there are at least a handful of people who obey the gospel. But still by others, they mocked Paul for his truth. In Acts 19, another example, Paul comes into Ephesus declaring the truth of God, which by nature excludes all other possibilities, because truth is exclusive by its nature. And Demetrius, we're told there, saw that truth as a direct threat to his livelihood, and he did everything that he could to suppress Paul's message. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns Christians not to let things like this deter. That there are going to be a lot of things that pop up in this world that seek to undermine truth and undefine what truth actually is, and to suppress the idea that truth actually exists. And I'm going to read this passage, it's a little bit lengthy, but Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he encourages them to hold true to what is true, to hold firm to what is true. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you focus on Him, if you walk in Him, if you're rooted and built up in Him, he said, Satan's not going to be able to deter you from your mission. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth as the armor of God, as we're so firmly fixed in the things that we know to be so by faith, that all of Satan's lies fall short. There's going to be a lot of things in this life that are going to seek to take us captive away from the truth of Jesus as the sole means of salvation. In verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. How many of us have witnessed that intent over the course of our lifetime, that people, that Satan working even through people, trying to draw us away through philosophy? But in verse 9, he pulls them back to Christ. He says, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Nothing else can make that claim. That God came to this earth in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. In Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And he reminds the Colossians of what was done for them in Christ, and they need to never waver from this truth. You have been filled in Him, verse 10, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one disqualify you. And he goes on, I'm not going to keep reading, but what Paul is saying is fasten on the belt of truth and never loosen it. Because once you start to loosen it, Satan utilizes the world around you to pull you into the realm of philosophy and deceive you in this way. And he takes human tradition and he makes it enticing to you. And because you've loosened the belt of truth, you are easy to sway. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Fasten on the belt of truth. Paul refused to take off the belt. He both believed it and he declared it without shame. That is the heart of the matter. But there is a temptation as we think about even the last lesson, be watchful. Because we live in a day and a time where where the thinking is not far removed from that of Jesus and Paul. Is there even such a thing as truth? Are there things that are true for all people in all times and in all places? And we've done an evidence apologetics types lesson on that before, and we can revisit that if that's beneficial to someone. But we live in a day and a time where the mere suggestion that there is such a thing as absolute truth is going to leave you ostracized amidst a world that believes so wholeheartedly in relativity, which is the absence of standards of absolute and universal application. That's what the definition in the dictionary is. I'm going to tell you something. Losing truth is a downhill slope that never ends. Never ends. Using things happening in the world even as an example, you know, the topic of conversation in our day and our time, and even over the past month, has been the issue of pride and certain lifestyles and how that's being pushed and how it's being portrayed. But I want to show you this. I saw an article yesterday. I just want to show you how when that grip is loosened and things are allowed to come in, and you take that step and you take that next step, that it is a never-ending process. Okay, we're well beyond just that as an issue. In the city of Boston, there is the Boston Pride that has organized the Pride March for the last 50 years, and they recently announced they were shutting down because they're not woke enough. They're not inclusive enough anymore. And so even that is not inclusive enough anymore, and so now they're breaking that down because of the pressure in order to make it more and more and more and more inclusive. And in this article, I think the author summarized it very well at the end. The woke monster is never satisfied. The more you feed it, the hungrier it becomes. But the saddest thing of all is that there are churches who have been feeding it in ways that may not seem that extreme, but in ways that must be realized will eventually get there. Sadly, they don't realize that it's to their own demise, and whatever identity that they once had will be lost, and deservedly so. Why? Because they unfastened the belt of truth. Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 1 and 24 and 25, which, by the way, this chapter is a chapter that speaks to that issue, by the way. If you want to take some time and read it later, that's not my intent for this moment. But I want you to look at verse 24 and 25 and speak general and in principle. In verse 1, chapter 1 and 24, 25, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He says it's just simply another example of people desiring to serve themselves, to worship themselves, and to not worship God. And so what they've done is effectively taken the truth about God and thrown it away for the sake of their own truth. And Christians, we need to be watchful, because the temptation for Christians is to speak not by specific truth, but by being vague and accommodating. This does not mean that we don't speak in love. We speak with love. We speak at all only because we love, because we see people made in the image of God, and we want them to have the joy of their Savior and salvation more than anything. So that is why we speak even at all. We do need to make sure that we're speaking with kindness and with love, but we need to make sure that we are not speaking by being vague and accommodating. Here's a quote. Language that is more vague, this is the mentality that oftentimes I think we sink into taking. Language that is more vague and sounds a little more tolerating will certainly accomplish greater things than making cold and hard truth statements. That's what we convince ourselves of sometimes, isn't it? That we can do more good by being vague and sounding more tolerating than simply speaking the truth. But that's an idea foreign to Paul. It's an idea that's foreign to Jesus and all of what we see recorded for us in the New Testament. Thinking of some examples that maybe we might be confronted with, a Muslim friend might ask us, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? How do we respond? Well, let me preface this by giving you this. No, the answer is yes. It's yes. And here's, I can show you that right here. I can show you. Maybe a denominational friend will ask us, do you believe that I have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, let me say this first. Let me just kind of just go around it just a little bit. No, the answer to that is You just have to quote Scripture, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can quote six that are similar like that. Or a coworker asks, do you believe that I'm living in sin? Well, how can I say this? Yes. And here's why. It's not unloving. In fact, it's the most loving thing that one can do. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you don't tell people what they need to hear, then aren't we as much to blame in their demise as they are? In the context of the church, that is the temptation we've seen bear fruit. And I'm not speaking necessarily here. I'm speaking just in general in different places. And I'm using the word church very loosely, by the way. That's the temptation we've seen bear fruit in much ways that are not good all over the world through the years. We want our message to sound oftentimes a little more accommodating, so we simply blur the edges a little bit. We water it down a bit to make it more palatable. And before too long, we're hanging a sign out in front of our church proclaiming things that are not true. You don't have to go very far from this address to find it. God's truth no longer has our confidence as we undo the buckle and loosen it up a hole or two. A loose belt, guess what, has no function. There is no purpose to a loose belt. As a matter of fact, a loose belt exposes shame, doesn't it? I'm not going to draw that out for you. You can figure that out. A loose belt exposes great shame. One author writes this, and quite powerfully so, just as the world is becoming more aware of its need, the church is becoming less assured of its mission. And the major reason for the diminishing Christian mission is the diminishing confidence in the Christian message. That's an acknowledgement that's not even from someone that's amongst our brotherhood. Okay, that's someone like out there. And he acknowledges that one of the greatest failures of those who profess to be Christians is diminishing confidence in the Christian message, that God's word will do what it was intended to do. It will do one of two things. It will convict and bring to repentance, or it will convict and turn people to hatred. It's difficult to speak the truth at times. We all know that, but it's always necessary. Yes, the truth by its very nature is condemning to all who do not adhere to it, just like Moses, just like Noah building the ark and the hall of faith was by nature condemning to everyone around. But it only takes a quick glance at the Bible to see that reality. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, and look where that got him, right? The cross. Yes, the cross. But don't forget this. Only temporarily. He was only temporarily there. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and it was the joy that set before him that enabled him to endure that cross. Now he has glory restored. We must always remember that it's that message of condemnation that sends us running to Christ for salvation, so we can never relent from living it, and we do not relent from declaring it either. Paul writes in Romans 1:15 that he's eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. And he answers the question of why in verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The reality is that when you stand on the foundation of God's will and you fasten on that belt of truth and you keep it tight, you will not fall. And I'm not talking about just knowing it. Knowing it doesn't necessarily do you any good. But standing in it, believing in it, unashamed. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Why do you think Paul writes this so oftentimes, though, about not being ashamed? Because he understands it's very common for Christians to feel this way. You know, amidst the hardship around and the hatred and the persecution and the temptation of Satan and temptation of the enemy to get us to blur the edges of the faith or of the truth, Paul is continually writing this. Therefore, to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us. He's doing the same thing Paul did in Colossians chapter 2. He's reminding that the substance is in Christ and he has saved us. He has saved us. He's called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and mortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So he tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We have to resist the temptation to blur those edges. Satan, he's going to try. He's going to get us to do everything that we can, that he can do to get us to conform. But we must hold true. And we must fasten on with every degree of tightness we can muster out of that belt of truth. I'm not going to spend a whole lot, as I work towards closing it out now and thinking about this last point, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking this morning about daily Bible reading, though it would be very fitting. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about it, because I'd like to explore that in a future sermon all on its own. But I do want you to think about this. What did we read in Ephesians chapter 6? What have we been talking about? We are at war. We're at war. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. We are at war. Satan is out to devour us, and the only thing that's going to enable us to stand is to be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might, to put on the armor of God. And if the very first thing he tells us to equip us with in order to fight our spiritual battles is the belt of truth, and the truth is found right here in the Word of God, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's just think about this a minute. What do you suppose to be one of Satan's most commonly used plays in his playbook? What's one of the main places you suppose him to focus his efforts in the life of the Christian? He wants to distract you from this. He wants to distract us from that. Do you have trouble finding time for this throughout the day? Maybe Satan has convinced you that other stuff is more important and is more demanding of your time. Do you have good intentions to sit down and read this, but find that you get distracted before you ever sit down? Satan is the best at distraction. But if we know going in, he's going to do everything that he can and pull every ploy that he can to keep us from having our time in the truth of God, to reaffirm those convictions, to remind us of the ground upon which we stand, and that which does not shake or falter or change, and that which will sustain us. If we know ahead of time he's going to do everything that he can to keep us from that, then I think we'd probably go in with a little bit greater diligence in fighting those temptations for distraction. The last thing Satan wants is for our minds to be renewed, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, by the truth of God's word, and to be transformed into the image of the Son. And so the question is, do you clothe yourself with the belt of truth? We went very quickly through the book of Ezra, but I want to tell you something about Ezra. Ezra's actually a pretty cool dude. I mean, he's a pretty amazing man when you consider what the Bible has to say about him. And he was a man, he was a scribe, he was very diligent in the Word of God, and he's praised for being that. In chapter 7, I want you to just notice this scripture that's given to us, kind of a paraphrase of this man, Ezra, who accomplished such great good throughout this book. What do we know about Ezra? Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. He set his heart to study, to do, and to teach the truth of God. And if you look back in verse 9, chapter 10 is the reason we have said what's said about him in verse 9. The Lord was with him. God was with him. Because he had a heart to study, a heart to live, and a heart to teach. Fasten on the belt of truth, Paul writes. The word as truth is the very foundation upon which we stand. So here's something that I need to remind myself of, and we each need to remind ourselves of. The greatest temptation that we can be met with in life is to not hold firm to the truth of the gospel. To loosen your grip on that is to have the rock removed from beneath your feet. And what is it that we sing? All other ground is sinking sand. If Satan can effectively remove us from his word, then we have been prepared for conformity. And so it's not amazing. We don't have to think hard to understand why Paul gives the instruction that he gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read 11 and 12 earlier in our last sermon. Now I'm going to read this and then we're going to close it with Psalm 1. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." This is a charge he's given to Timothy. He says, be about the word, get in the truth, teach the truth. This is what you need to do. Get up and publicly read the word of God that's been faithfully revealed, confirmed, and protected. In verse 14, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, fasten on the belt of truth. And never take it off. It's important for us to go back to the big picture of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to turn there and read it. But the big picture of Ephesians chapter 6 is this. You can win the battle. There is a battle. Here's what you must do, but if you do it by the grace of God and the power of God and His might and your participation in what He's seeking to do and putting on the armor of God, you can win and stand in the end with the one who's already gained victory. We can do it. But the key to standing is we are going to have to fasten on the belt of truth. We're never going to have to take it off. We're going to have to never take it off. We're never going to have to loosen it up even a notch. Because blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of scoffers or sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We'll be like that tree planted by the water, unmovable. We're going to have to fasten on that belt of truth. We're going to have to know it. We're going to have to firmly believe it. We're going to have to live it. We're going to have to proclaim it. In its sincerity, genuine, as has been revealed by God Himself. And if we stake our claim in the truth of God's Word, there is nothing in this life that can offer any promises that can compare with the promise that Jesus has offered us. Be faithful until the end, and I'll give you the crown of life. Maybe it is that there's someone who is here this morning who is not yet a child of God. You know, through in the beginning of this lesson, we highlighted those things that are proclaimed as God's truth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus came and He tabernacled with us. He took on flesh. He lived amongst us. He healed. He taught. He died on the cross for our sins. And His blood was so pure and perfect because He was sinless and He was divine. His blood was so perfect that it had the power to take away the sins of all who would come to Him, to all who would die with Him and be raised with Him. In Romans 6, and Acts 2:38, and 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27, Colossians 2:12, and more, they all highlight all who've been buried with Christ in baptism, die with Him. And then He raises us anew, forgiven. New life, new purpose, new hope. All things are new in Christ Jesus. If you believe, having heard the truth of the gospel, and if you are willing to confess His name, that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins and has the power to forgive you. And if you are willing to change your life to conform to God's truth, which does not change like shifting shadows in contrast to the truths of the world, you are willing to be baptized, to put Him on, and to walk faithfully before Him all the days of your life, we invite you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.